This morning we are continuing our Room to Breathe series, and we're talking about the distance or the margin between our limits and our current pace of life, specifically how hard we're running in terms of our schedule, how we're doing in terms of, you know, how hard or how much money we're spending, and how we're relating and our limits. And last week you talked about time and looking at how we spend our time and taking steps to live with a perspective knowing that our days are not unlimited. This morning, we're going to talk about money. Now, I know that strikes the fear of God into all of you, but before we get into it, I just want to put you at ease. I'm not going to ask for any of it. This isn't a message about tithing or giving, so just, we're going to have room to breathe. You can do that right now. The truth is, though, when we hear about money, we all have a particular perspective on money. Whether you've got a lot of it or you don't have a lot of it, we all have a particular perspective on it. Maybe you're like the middle school student who was asked by his teacher, okay, she gives an assignment to everybody in the class, says, okay, why don't you take out a piece of paper, and I want you to write one page on what it would be like if you were a millionaire. Just write one page on what would your life be like if you were a millionaire. And so everybody starts off, and the teacher's walking around. She notices this one guy hasn't done anything. He's just sitting there. And she kind of goes around, and she comes back, and she sees he's just sitting there with his arms crossed like this. And she says, you know, what are you waiting for? And he says, what? I'm waiting for my personal assistant to do it. So he'd inhabited that already, you know. But we all have a particular perspective on money. And the thing is, our time is limited, and so we have to limit what we do with our time. And money is similar in that money is limited, but we don't have to limit what we do with our money. And that's because while we know we can't borrow time, you can borrow money. And if we're not careful in how we manage our money, before long we're back into that stacking dominoes again, where we're trying to make sure, living in such a way that everything, every last dollar lines up, and we're not operating with any room to breathe when it comes to our finances, and that impacts our quality of life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about room to breathe in our finances. And this is applicable whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, because it will benefit us for sure. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then what we're going to see is that there is a relationship between our ability to follow Jesus as the Lord or leader of our life and our willingness to get our finances in check. And it has nothing to do with giving or the amount that you give to charity. It has everything to do with our heart. And here's a key distinction that we need to make when it comes to having room to breathe in our finances. There is a difference between standard of living and quality of life. There's a difference between standard of living and quality of life. Now, most days, in some shape or form, through advertising, and I love advertising, don't get me wrong, but we're told that standard of living and quality of life are the same, and they aren't. We're told that if we raise our standard of living in some way, you know, we drive a better car, we dress better, we go into, you know, better vacations, somehow if we upgrade, then I will have a better quality of life, right? The overall kind of big idea is like it kind of sinks all the way down or filters all the way down. Buy better dish soap and miraculously your life will get better. People will want to date you. It's not true. Some people have more stuff than ever before, but they're not enjoying it. And why is that? Because there's a difference between standard of living and quality of life. And the truth is, you raise your standard of living with debt, but you raise your quality of life with discipline. I'll say that one more time. You raise your standard of living with debt, but you raise your quality of life with discipline. And if you're like me, we like debt more than discipline, right? Because it's easier. I would much rather take the escalator than the stairs. I would much rather drink two cans of soda than two bottles of water, right? Because it's harder. It doesn't taste as good. It's not easy. And so here's where we're going this morning. And wow, did it ever get quiet in here? I haven't even got to the Bible part yet, but don't confuse standard of living and quality of life. And when it comes to God and our relationship with God, who created you and gave us his son, Jesus, to rescue us because he loves us, do you think he's more concerned about your standard of living or your quality of life? I've met people, and I had the privilege to meet people who make more money in 1 year than I will make in a decade, and yet they have little or no peace. And it's because they bought into that fallacy that quality of life and standard of living are the same thing. And I want to be sure to, I know some of you aren't going to need to be told this, but I'm not going to be telling you what to do with your money this morning. I'm not an accountant. I'm not a financial manager. But I'm going to speak in general terms. And I think when I do this, though, I think I can probably capture most of us. I think there are a couple of things that are probably the same for the majority of people when it comes to our finances. And I am speaking to myself as well. Number one, we are all living on a percentage of our income. And some of you are like, oh, well, duh, I don't need to write that down. I mean, but we don't talk about it that much, right? But my guess is that most of us, not just in this room, but beyond, are living on a percentage of our income. But here's what I think as well, is that most of us don't know what that percentage actually is. All of us are living on a percentage of our income, but most of us don't know what that percentage is. And this is important. It's very important because we don't know what it is, and what we do is we allow life to drive us to that percentage, okay? Number two, we believe that if we had just a little bit more, things would be fine. I don't know if you've thought that. I know I have. Things are kind of tight, but if we had just a little bit more, then things would be fine. I think what's interesting about that is that we've probably all felt that, and primarily, it's because we didn't actually choose a percentage that we're going to live on, and we've allowed lifestyle to stay in sync with income. And number three, we felt the same way when our income was a lot less. In other words, if I were to tell you, 10 years ago, that you were going to make as much as you are making now, which is hopefully more than you were making 10 years ago, and that you were still going to feel an amount of financial pressure, you would have said, no way, no way. If I were to say, this is how much you're going to make in 10 years, and you're still going to feel financial pressure, you would say, no, no, no. I remember when I was 15, and I was working at Canada's Wonderland, and I remember the largest paycheck I ever got there, I was making $2.90 an hour. I know some of you are like, did they have cars back then? Yes, they did. I was making $2.90 an hour. And the largest check I ever got was $120. And our lead supervisor called me into his office, and there was like about eight other people in there. And they gave me my check in front of everybody. And they said, just open it. And I honestly thought I just hit the jackpot, like I'd won the lottery. And they just wanted to see my expression because I got a check and it was $120. And I thought, I'm on easy street now. I've got, my life is set before me, right? I actually thought at some point in my life, if I could just get to a place where I was making five digits, not including the decimal place, that I would, if I could move from an hourly salary to a place where I had benefits, then it would be golden. Everything would be taken care of. And the truth is, many of us, not everyone, but many of us are better off than we were a number of years ago, but we still think, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be fine. It was the multimillionaire Nelson Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough money? And his answer is famous, you probably know it. He said, just a little bit more. And that, when we get into that mindset, that's called, living without room to breathe financially. And the truth is, it won't change no matter how much money we make until we make some changes. And I tend to be kind of a visual learner, and so I kind of wanted to put this on a visually for us. So got this little chart. So on the horizontal axis, that's time, and on the vertical axis, that's money. I try to keep it simple. Now, in our lifetimes, hopefully, our income will look something like this. Now, some of you are like, man, that's like skyrocketing income. I don't mean, that's not necessarily in the thousands. It might just mean over year, if you make $100 more per year, hopefully, your income will continue to steadily go up. I recognize that for some of us, it didn't look like this. It looked a lot more like this. I can understand that, right? But for others, maybe it just completely flatlined. But now, in an ideal situation, your spending would look something like this. Your income would look like that, and your spending would be below that. And the space in between, or that margin, is what we would call room to breathe financially. This is room to breathe. It's margin. It's being able to say, you know what, I think we can take that vacation that we wanted. I think we can afford to make some upgrades here in areas that, you know, we need to. I think we can contribute more towards college for our kids, whatever it may be. Again, this is not a message on where you should be spending your money. It's an illustration. The point is, as long as there is margin, there's room to breathe, when income flattens out, as long as there is that room to breathe, then that will be fine. And the truth is, I think we all want this, no matter who we are. It's a good thing to aim at, because life is better with room to breathe, and we get that. But here's where most of us are, with very little room between income and spending. And as it pertains to Canada, Sue Hutchison, she's the president of Equifax Canada, that financial services organization. She said this: our data shows about 50% of Canadians living paycheck to paycheck with very little room to breathe between income and spending. And the truth is, most people allow income to drive our spending. If you make $50,000 a year, we spend it. And here's the thing. If you're in a $50,000 a year income range, and if you were to suddenly or soon to begin making $250,000 a year, and your spending still sinks with income, you're going to still feel financial pressure. And when that happens, what happens there is that we found ourselves, we've either purchased or we've borrowed our way into servanthood to money, or we servanthood to banks. And again, if you don't know what a bank is, it's that building that's associated with the app on your phone, or the people that actually make the money transfer when you're doing an e-transfer. And I'm not against banks, and this is it's not an anti-bank or an anti-credit card, you know, situation either. They are businesses whose job as it is to facilitate making, in theory, our lives simpler. And yes, their job is to also make money. And I will admit, some of their tactics, particularly credit card companies, are a little predatory, for sure. Maybe you didn't know this, maybe some of you did. I was talking about this with Bob this week. Don't put your hand up, but maybe some of you have grocery store credit cards, right? Whether it's Loblaws or Zayre's or whatever it may be. I thought, well, of course they would want to get into the credit card business. I mean, who doesn't want to make 18% interest? But actually, the reason that grocery stores got into the credit card business is because their studies show that when people use a credit card to make grocery purchases rather than using their own cash, the typical grocery purchase almost doubles when the shopper uses a credit card. So that's just a little free advice. Just be very, very careful. But despite that, credit card companies and banks, they don't want to be our master. They don't. But when it happens, when our personal finances have no room to breathe, well, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Old Covenant, tells us that the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. And banks and credit card companies, they become our masters, and we don't like them. In fact, we hate them. And we don't even know who they are, and they don't know who we are, but we hate them. We're just numbers to them. But in some cases, not all cases, we purchased or we borrowed our way into servanthood to banks. And so the financial aspect of our life becomes our master. It determines what we can and what we cannot do. We can't drive that. We can't go there. We can't live there. Kids can't go there. We can't. And when we live without room to breathe, our finances, our finance payments, our leases, people we don't know are actually running our lives. And money becomes the number one topic in our lives. You know, when do I get paid next? And when's this going to happen? And the truth is, the more money you make, the more you worry, because you know how hard, we know how hard it is to replace income. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus understood that. He understood the human heart. He spoke about this. He told a story in Luke chapter 16. He talks about a money manager whose boss was basically evaluating him and saying, you're not doing your job properly. And he fears that he's going to get fired. And so he says, if you read it, he says, he can't dig holes, he can't do this. So he thought what he's going to do is he's going to call in those who owe money to his master. And he's going to basically put himself in their good books. So what he does is he cuts their debts and he gets them to pay at least half of their debt. And his boss is actually, you know, quite impressed that this guy's been so shrewd that he's been able to do this. And, you know, but at the end of the story, and it's using money as an illustration, Jesus draws a very wise conclusion. He says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. I think we've all experienced that at some point in our lives. Maybe you've had a job where you had two bosses. I used to work at the Brampton Parks and Rec, and it was a long time ago. There weren't horse and buggies then. I wrote that down because some of you were like, what is the Parks and Rec? I had two bosses, and I loved one of them, and I really did not like the other. And it was very hard to work for either of them because of that kind of constant tug of war. And Jesus is saying, if you're in a situation and there are two different entities, and they're both telling you or both trying to lead you in which way to go, you're torn, and there's a tension. You can't completely serve either one. And Jesus says this, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And this is brilliant, really, what Jesus is saying. If you're ever in a tug of war between two different groups telling you which way to go, then you're going to lean towards the one and lean away from the other. And at the end, Jesus makes this comment that is so relevant 2,000 years later. He says, you can't serve both God and money. And another translation says, you can't serve God and be enslaved to money. And probably when I read that, I remember thinking, well, wait a minute, doesn't it mean you can't serve God and the devil? Like, that would be more of a, you know, kind of a dichotomy. No. He says you can't serve both God and money. If you find yourself in a situation where God is saying, you know, this is where I'm leading you. This is how, you know, my followers can live, you know, to be generous, love your family, love others. But money is saying, well, no, you can't do that. Oh, you don't have enough to do that. Don't consider that. Don't even look over there. You're going to be torn. And Jesus is saying you will not find it unusual to be in that situation where you feel torn between your desire for God and your desire to satisfy money and stuff. You're going to have to choose which master. And if money is your master, you're going to say, well, I know how Jesus said to live, and I really want to, but I can't do that because Visa won't let me. My bank won't let me. We're so enslaved financially that we can't, as much as we want to, we can't actually practice obedience to Jesus, his words to us. We can't do it. We won't be guided by Jesus' words if we're guided financially or enslaved by money concerns. And as we said back in week one, Jesus said this, don't worry about that stuff. And we dislike that verse because it makes us feel conflicted, because when it comes to finances, all we seem to do is worry, right? We feel this tension because we want to follow Jesus, but look at the state of my finances. And yes, the economy made it worse, and then my boss made it even worse. But the truth is, I want to blame other people, but ultimately, it's on me. I wasn't intentional. I lived without room to breathe in my finances. But everybody else seemed to be doing the same thing. I mean, half of Canadians live paycheck to paycheck. I was just in the majority. There's tension, and Jesus is saying, God can't be your master if money is. And then we read what Jesus says about not worrying, and then we're like, that makes us feel awful because that's what we're doing most of the time. And relationally, the New Testament is all about the one another's, right? Love one another, be kind to one another, carry one another's burdens, be generous to one another. But when our finances are operating without any room to breathe, we don't, truthfully, we don't do much one anothering, right? So what do we do? What do we do with this? I just want to give a couple of suggestions, okay, to close off this morning. Number one, decide, if that's where you're at and you recognize, yeah, you operate with very little room to breathe, then decide to do something. That's the hardest thing to do. It's a little bit like working out or exercising. It's really not the difficulty of it. Like hardly anybody says, oh, I just don't know what to do. It's actually the discipline, right? The reason people don't exercise is not because they don't know how to do it. It's because, you know, you don't need to be explained. It's just hard. It's this discipline. And debt is how you have a higher standard of living, but discipline is how you have a higher quality of life. So the first thing is just to look at your finances and say, okay, I got to look at them. I got to do something differently. I want to open up some space between income and my spending. And secondly, have a room to breathe goal, right? You just need to decide what your percentage, what you want it to be between those two lines, between income and spending. And it, you know, if I don't understand your specific situation, all I'm asking you to do is think about it and maybe look at your finances and say, okay, I would like that space to be 2% or 1% or 2% or 5% or 10 or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a conversation you have with your spouse or with your family. What would you want it to be in an ideal world? But have that goal. And then third, and I think this is really, these are all hopefully really practical, look at your money for 1 month. Two if you really want a good overview, but just commit to looking at where your money goes for 1 month. Where does your money go? Look at your bills, your payments, and your spending for 1 month. This is hits home for me because, you know, if I'm being very straightforward, a number of years ago, probably about the time that, you know, I started serving here, we were living paycheck to paycheck, and we were keeping our head above water, but we had very little, if any, breathing room. Like, we were managing, but we were just sort of managing, and it got to the point where I was driving an older vehicle, and I was just like, Lord, please don't let something happen sort of near the end of the month. You know, maybe near the beginning of the month would be sort of helpful. And I kind of thought, wait a minute, we've existed in this for too long. Like, Les has a great job, and I have a great job. What's going on? Where's our money going? And so I sat down, and I looked at our income. And then I looked at our committed payments for our house and, you know, car and tithing and utilities and all the rest of it, all the necessity purchases. And I looked at it, and I thought, we actually have some decent room to breathe here. And so I wondered why, in reality, on paper, we had decent room to breathe, but in reality, we hardly had any. So where was the money going? This was a real eye-opener, because what I found out, it was the incidental purchases, mostly that I was making, the $20 here, the $25 here, or the impulse, or I would say the lazy purchases for me, where I, instead of making my lunch, I'll just run by McDonald's or wherever it may be. And at the end of the month, those, I'll say, the undisciplined purchases were just burying us. And so we made a commitment to look at our finances, where everything was going, and to not do that, and to be more discerning in all of our purchases. And that made a huge difference. And so I encourage you just to do the same thing, to take a look, honestly, look at where your finances are and see, probably, I will gather that your incidental purchases that aren't necessarily needs will add up over the course of a month. Or you could do it this way. Just get a sheet of paper and every single purchase that you make, you just write it down. Every payment, every time you get gas, every single time you spend money in some way, just write it down. Be ruthless about it. And I know for sure, you'll see clearly where your money's going and where you can create room to breathe. I know people who have done that for over 20 years, have followed that, and it made such a huge difference to them financially that they've kept it going. They said to me, as followers of Jesus, they believed everything that they were given belonged to God and that they were given stewardship over their finances for the time that we've been giving it. And that at one point, some point, we're going to give an account for what we did with what God gave to us. And so they said that's why they do it. They just keep a ruthless account of where their money is going. And they've just done it, and it's become a pattern for 20 years. All right? So number four then, and this is the more difficult one, cut spending. Cut spending. After I looked at where our money was going, we cut spending. I stopped doing the incidental purchases as a regular basis, as a habit. When it came time, Les will tell you this, she would say, you know, here's the grocery list, you know, and I, armed with this newfound, yes, I'm going to make a difference, I would go to Walmart and, you know, I don't know if I don't want to say it's just mostly a male thing, but I can tell you it is for me. I'd like, all of a sudden, I'd compare, and I'd come home like I had found, like, a new planet, right? And I'd come home, and I'd say, Les, do you know that Campbell's soup is 30 cents more per can than Great Value? And she'd look at me like, yes, I know that. But for me, it was like, this is amazing, like, you know? But it required a change in how we were doing things. It didn't mean that we didn't buy Campbell's soup from time to time, but we were discerning in looking at things. So cut spending. And then number four, develop a debt retirement plan. And there's just a couple, this is out of my, you know, certainly out of my league, but I want to encourage you, I'm going to bring something up here in a second, and you'll probably go, oh yeah, I get that, I've seen that. But I think there's a couple of simple steps to doing this. Number one, go to the bookstore and buy Dave Ramsey's book, Financial Peace Revisited. Anybody ever heard of Dave Ramsey before? So you can Google him, you can, you know, he's got a great book, it's called Financial Peace Revisited. It costs about $30. I know some of you are like, wait a second, we're talking about finances. I can't afford a $30 book. But I just want to encourage you then, number two then, go to, either get it from the library or go to Indigo or Chapters and get the book off the shelf and read chapter 8, okay? I think it starts on page 67, okay? Read chapter 8. You might not agree with everything in the book if you get it, but you will be challenged. I think you'll agree with more than what you disagree with. And now you might say, well, listen, I don't have time to read an entire chapter. Okay, then just read pages 90 and 91, okay? Because he's got this thing called the Debt Snowball Program, and I guarantee you it will be helpful for you to do that. Those are simple steps, I think. There are ways to get hold of our finances once you decide that you want to. And I also think this is also important. One of the great blessings about being part of a church family such as Nashville Road is that we can help one another. And Nashville Road has people who are gifted with financial wisdom. And so if you're here and over the next couple of weeks you think, you know what, I wouldn't mind talking with someone that has a perspective, that has a gifting in finances, and get some of their wisdom, then please come and let me know, and I'll put you in touch with them. And no pressure whatsoever. Some of you may know that Jesus talked about money a lot, but the truth is he didn't talk about it more than other topics. He didn't. He talked about the things that would compete for our heart's attention, and he was more concerned about those kinds of things that money would tempt us with, that we could, you know, have, that somehow it would make life, you know, worth living if we had more money. But he wasn't concerned about money per se. He was concerned about the things that were occupying our heart. Jesus talked about the difference between what was eternal and what was temporal or temporary. What was seen versus unseen. What was in the heart versus what our actions showed. And the chief competitor he recognized for our hearts is ourself and what we think we need. And Jesus said, trust God, because he knows what we really need. And he desires a heart that would trust him. And that heart, that trusting him, we would experience the freedom that comes from his provision. That's a tough thing to hear. And my intention in sharing that this morning was really to say, listen, we've got these three areas. We've got our time, we've got our finances, and we've got our relationships. And we need room to breathe in all of these areas. And the thing is, you may have to lower your standard of living in order to have a higher quality of life. But life is better when we have room to breathe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather as family. We thank you, Lord, that you have our best interest in mind. You are concerned about our quality of life. You said that you came to give life more abundantly, but it is not in the abundance of things or the abundance of finances. And Father, we live where the economy is constantly in flux. And Lord, we think in practicalities of what tariffs are going to do to our country and what's going to happen. And finances have been on our hearts. And there's a temptation to just take our eyes off of you and place it elsewhere as the foundation, thinking if we can just get this straight, then everything else will be fine. And what you've told us, Lord, is to seek your kingdom first. And these other things will find their place. And Lord, you know how you wired us up. You know who we are. We're like sheep that go astray. We're always looking for the next thing. And Lord, for those of us that are here this morning, and the area of finances is a real tough one for lots of different reasons. Lord, as we listen to Jesus say, don't worry. Don't run after what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear, the things that occupy the practicalities of life, but you know what we need. And no good thing will you withhold from us, from those who do what is right. And Lord, our hearts want to be fixed on you. Lord, for those of us that might be here this morning and our heads are spinning because there's just, maybe this hits home and we're thinking, okay, what steps do we need to take? Would you just, again, through your Holy Spirit, remind us that, Lord, we're not being cast out into the ocean to paddle as hard as we can, but to fix our eyes on you. Thank you for a body that has people in it who love you and love each other and want to help guide. And for those that have giftedness when it comes to finances, would you just make those connections when they're needed? But give, Lord, those of us who maybe feel really reluctant about our financial situation, that you would at least, Lord, just speak into us about that. Give us the courage or the courage just to take some steps that can help to give us some room to breathe, which you desire us to have. Lord, thank you for your love for us, that you're our Heavenly Father, that you know what we need. You clothe the birds. You take care of things that are literally here today and gone tomorrow, and we are worth way more than that. Help us to see our worth in you and not in things. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.